Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This podcast is for Shabbat Shuvah. I've put out the podcasts for these past 3 weeks all together, so if you haven't heard the podcast for Shabbat Nitzavim or Rosh Hashanah, please check your iTunes and you'll be able to download them. This podcast is for Shabbat Shuvah. It's by Nema Novitsky, a faculty member at Pardes. And now, Nema Novitsky.
As we find ourselves between Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim, in the midst of Aseret Yimei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance, this Shabbat is appropriately known as Shabbat Shuvah, after the opening words of the Haftarah, Shuvah Yisrael, Return, O Israel. In the spirit of the week, I wanted to dwell a bit in this podcast on the concept of tshuva, of repentance, of return, trying to figure out, what is it? We'll look at three haftarot that deal with the subject, the haftarah from this Shabbat, from Hosea, the haftarah from the morning of Yom HaKippurim, from Yeshayahu, and finally, and mainly, the haftarah from Yom HaKippurim afternoon, Sefer Yonah. When taken together, the three haftarot can serve as a manual of sorts for this time of year. They discuss everything from the origins and possibility of tshuva to the how-tos of going about repenting, and finally, the results of doing tshuva. We'll start with and focus on the last of the three haftarot, the most well-known one, Sefer Yonah. The story, I think, is somewhat familiar to many of us. It opens with God telling Yonah to go to Nineveh, and to tell the people there that if they don't repent, the city will be destroyed. For unknown reasons, Yonah refuses to go. He runs away in a boat to Tarshish, and en route, while at sea, a storm threatens all on board. The people find out, the sailors find out, that it's Yonah's fault, and they decide to finally, after much attempts to save themselves in other ways, to throw him overboard. As we all know, once overboard, Yonah is swallowed by a fish. Inside the fish, he prays to God. God has the fish spit him out, and he's given a second chance, another opportunity to go to Nineveh. At this point in the story, we've reached chapter 3 of the book. Yonah goes to Nineveh, relays his message. The people of Nineveh, too, are given a second chance, and they change. Just as Yonah had taken his second chance and decided to listen to God, now too the people of Nineveh also repent and change their ways. And here, if we were reading a fairy tale, we would insert, and they lived happily ever after, the end. Except that it's not the end. There's a whole nother chapter of the book. And we wonder what it's doing here. Isn't the whole point of the book to teach us about the power of tshuva, how Yonah and Nineveh, given a second chance, take it, change their ways, and succeed? So why doesn't the book end after chapter 3? What's chapter 4 doing in the book? What's its purpose? The very existence of chapter 4 makes one question. Well, maybe that's not the whole point of the book. Maybe the message of the book is not simply about second chances, repenting, and God forgiving. But if it's not, then what is the message of the book? What does it have to teach us about tshuva, about repentance and return? To answer, I wanted to look a little bit more closely at the three main groups of characters in the book, the sailors on the boat in chapter 1, the people of Nineveh in chapter 3, and of course Yonah the prophet throughout. Let's start with the sailors. On the face of it, we look at the sailors and we say, you know what? They don't actually need to do tshuva because they are actually quite good characters. The entire chapter, especially as they are set up as a foil to Yonah, portrays the sailors in a very positive light. Even though they know that Yonah is at fault, and even though they know that they might all be killed because of Yonah's sin, they nonetheless do everything in their power not to throw him overboard. They try to row back to shore. They don't want to throw him overboard. According to the Midrash, every time that they would first start to throw him overboard and see that the sea would start to settle, they'd pull him back in. They don't want to do something bad to another. And so you wonder, well, maybe they don't have to do tshuva at all. But the truth is, if on their interpersonal level, they have no need for tshuva. If tshuva means return, getting closer to God, then we see that actually they do tshuva too. Because in the beginning of the story, they are idolaters. But by the end of chapter 1, we see, Vayizbechu zevach lahashem vayidru nidarim. They are performing sacrifices to God. They have moved from being idolaters to those that recognize Hashem, to those that recognize God. This movement in their character is actually highlighted in the story through the usage of a mila mancha, a repeating word, a verb that repeats a few times in the chapter, highlighting a progression from one usage to the next. The beginning of the chapter, when the sailors note that there's this big storm, we're told in verse 5, Vayir'u ha-malachim vayizaku ish el Elohav. The malachim were afraid, and at this stage, they cry out to their gods. They're still idolaters. We see the same verb used a few psukim later, a few verses later in verse 10, Vayir'u ha-anashim yir'agdula, again, and the people were afraid, but now, ki yad'u ha-anashim kim lifnei Hashem hu boreach. Why are they afraid? Because they recognize that Yonah was fleeing from before God. Here, they haven't yet totally come to a recognition of God, but we see they're afraid, and their fear is connected to the knowledge of God's power. It's only in that last verse, though, where we see how they've totally progressed. Once again, Vayir'u Hanashim, that same exact verb, Yir'agdola, they feared a great fear, but now the verb is accompanied by the noun, Et Hashem. What did they fear? They've come to recognize and fear God. So yes, the sailors on the interpersonal level did not need to do any return or repentance. But, like many, when troubles came, they were actually a growing experience for them. It helped them, this storm at sea, all that they went through, helped them to come to recognize God, to come closer to God. When we move from the sailors to the people of Nineveh, we once again see models of those that repent, models of Baalei Tshuva, those that return. Yonah comes and says but one sentence to them. Od arba'im yom v'ninveh nehepachet. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Surprisingly, in the very next verse we read, V'yaminu anshei Nineveh belohim. And the people of Nineveh believed in God. V'yikru tzom v'yilbishu sakim. They called a fast day. They got dressed in sackcloth. This is astounding. We go through all of Nevi'im, all of the prophets. Prophet after prophet tries to convince Bnei Yisrael to return, to repent, to change their ways. They're all unsuccessful. Yonah, with but one sentence, turns to the people of Nineveh, and all of a sudden, they're repenting, they're returning, they're changing. And it's interesting to look at all the different actions that they do. First, Vayaminu, they believe. Second, we see their externals. They fast, they change their clothing, putting on sackcloth. The king then announces that not only should they fast, but all of the people should fast and cry out to God. And finally, Vayashuvu ish midarko hara'a umin hachamas asher bechapeim. And each person returned from their evil path and from all the oppression that had been in their hands. The people of Nineveh do tshuva in several ways. They fast, they pray, and they change. Interestingly, of all their actions, the verse picks up on the latter as being the most important. Vayar Elohim et ma'asem ki shavu midarkam hara'a. And God saw their actions, that they had returned from their evil ways. The externals are important and might be quite necessary, the fasting, the praying, the changing of clothing. But these need to be accompanied by a change of ways. And it's that which God paid attention to. So the people of Nineveh too returned to God. We move, though, from them to Yonah. At first glance, he too is perhaps a model of tshuva. The Rambam says in his Hilchot Tshuva and his Laws of Tshuva that the test of whether one has returned and repented truly is putting him into the same exact place that he had been the first time and seeing Will he act differently this time around? Interestingly, the verses try to do exactly that. Chapter 3 opens with the same exact words as chapter 1. When God gives Yonah the second chance, he puts him in the same exact position, saying, Kum lech al Nineveh ha'ir ha'gdolah u'kra aleha, same exact words he had told him to do the first time. And the question is, well, will Yonah take the hint? Will this time around, he act differently? And he does. The first time his response was, Livroach Tarshisha, to run away. This time his response is, Vayakam Yonah vayelech al Nineveh. Yonah gets up and he goes to Nineveh to do what God asked him to do. But when we look a little deeper into Yonah's actions, we start to question, has he really repented? And the truth is, the answer that we must come up with is, not really. First, if we look at Yonah's prayer inside the fish, one would have expected Yonah's run away, God's punished him, put him into the fish. Now he prays. We assume, what's he going to pray? He's going to say, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. I promise next time if you ask me, I'm going to do exactly what you say. But if one reads the content of Yonah's prayer, one sees that it's a far cry from a prayer of Chatati Aviti Pashati, of I've sinned, I've done wrong. There's no remorse whatsoever in his prayer. There's no mention of, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I apologize, I'll change. The prayer is all about, please save me. Thanks for saving me. Yonah's thinking about himself and his salvation from the fish, not about what he's done wrong. Similarly, when he finally does do what God asks him to do, one wonders, is his heart in it? Is he really trying to change the people's ways? He says but one sentence, Od arba'im yom v'ninveh ne'apachad, 40 days you'll be destroyed. But we don't see him making a speech about how to change, please, we want you to change, do something different. Interestingly, it's the king of Nineveh who takes that role. It's as if the king of Nineveh became the prophet. He's the one who tells the people to put on sackcloth. He's the one who tells them to cry out. He's the one who tells them, you have to repent, you have to get closer to God, because maybe, just maybe, God will regret his decision and won't destroy us. It's not Yonah. And so one wonders, did Yonah really do what God asked him to do? Has he repented? Has he changed? I think the question gets even stronger when we go into chapter 4. Because as we said, what's chapter 4 doing there? Yonah succeeded. Every prophet has the wish that the people shall repent. And yet, when we get to chapter 4, we see that not only has Yonah not told the people to repent as he should have, but he's upset that they actually repented. And Yonah was very upset. He says to Hashem, I knew that was going to happen, and I'm so upset. And we wonder, why? Right? Yonah, it seems, even after he has told the people to repent, didn't really want them to repent. Yonah himself has not really repented. He does not think that he should have told them. Yes, he did what was asked of him. But more than that, no. And it makes us question, well, why doesn't Yonah want the people to repent? Why didn't Yonah want to fulfill God's command? Why did he run away? The commentators give various answers to this question. Some suggest that Yonah, knowing that the people of Nineveh would repent, was upset, thinking that in contrast, Bnei Yisrael, who never repent when they're given the chance, would look bad. So that Bnei Yisrael would not look bad, he didn't want to give that extra chance to the people of Nineveh. Other people suggest that Yonah, knowing that in the future, Assyria, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, was going to destroy Bnei Yisrael, would have preferred that Nineveh gets destroyed right now. Had they not done Shuvah, they would have been destroyed, and so later they would not be able to destroy Bnei Yisrael. I think, though, that the answer to this question lies in Yonah's own words. Yonah tells us why he decided to run to Tarshish in the very next part of the verse I just quoted. He says to Hashem, Al kein kidamti levroach Tarshish. This is why I ran away to Tarshish. Ki adati tiata kel chanun v'rachum erach apayim v'rav chesed v'nicham al ara. Because I knew that you were a merciful God, that you were full of loving kindness, and that you were going to regret the evil that you meant to do. Now we wonder, this is a quite shocking thing to say. You're upset because you know that God is merciful? Isn't God being merciful what you want? Don't you want God to regret his decision? Don't you want him to change his decision to destroy people after they repent? And we see that actually, Yonah is upset because God is merciful. What does this mean? Yechezkel Kaufman, and later many other commentators, more modern commentators, such as Ben Menachem in Da'at Mikra, suggest that what's going on here is that Yonah is questioning the justification of tshuva. He says, tshuva isn't just. Why not? He says, does it make any sense that if somebody stole and somebody killed and somebody oppressed somebody else, that they should go unpunished? I'll read to you from Ben Menachem's words in Da'at Mikra. It says, V'kan anu ba'im la'sheila ha'ikarit shel ha'sefer. And here we arrive at the main question of the book. Tziduk ha'tshuva, the justification of tshuva. Mistaber, it seems, sheledatol shayona ain't tzedek b'slichat ha'chata'im l'rishim. Gam im asu tshuva shlema v'amitit. It seems that in Yonah's eyes, there's no justification for forgiving the sins of evil ones, even after they had done tshuva. Him ratzchu, ashku amanot v'yitomim. They killed, they've oppressed the widows and the orphans. V'osim tshuva v'yisalach lahem. And just because they repent, they should be forgiven. What, by them repenting, those that have been killed will come and live again? Will the suffering of the orphans and the widows disappear? What's the justification? What's the justice in tshuva? And so it seems that perhaps the book is less about the power of tshuva than the question of, is tshuva just? For Yonah, it's not. He says, God, you're not being just here. You're being merciful, but not just. It's not fair that they should go unpunished. And that's why Yonah doesn't want to do it. He doesn't believe in what God is asking him to do. So what's God's answer to Yonah? God gives a parable to Yonah through a gourd. Yonah is sitting in the heat of the day, and God allows a gourd to grow to give him some shade. Yonah is very happy about the shade. The next morning, though, God goes and commands a worm to come and kill off the gourd. And thus, when the heat of the day comes and hits Yonah on the head, he's so upset about the heat that he's ready to die. He tells God, Tov moti mechayai. If this is how I have to suffer, I'd rather be dead than alive. God answers him, Atachasta la kikayon asher lo amalta bo v'lo gidalto. He says, you've had mercy on this kikayon and this gourd that you didn't deserve, that you didn't work for, that you didn't raise. V'ani lo achus al Nineveh, and I'm not going to have mercy on Nineveh. I think that perhaps God's message to Yonah here is, everyone sometimes gets things that they don't deserve. Yonah, you want this gourd, even though you didn't do anything for it. I'm giving you something, even though you didn't work for it. So too is tshuva, a gift from mercy. Yes, we might not deserve the gift of the possibility of tshuva, the possibility of returning and then having our sins be as if erased and not getting punished for bad things that we did. It's true. It might not be just not to get punished. But we all need those gifts of mercy every so often. And tshuva is one of them. And so, perhaps, Sefer Yonah is not just about the power of tshuva, but also the possibility of tshuva. because it wasn't self-evident that one should be able to do tshuva. In some ways, it's a gift that God gives us. And like all gifts, we shouldn't take it for granted. And so with that as our setting, we can move to the second haftarah of this time period, the one from Yom Kippur morning, from Yeshayahu Perek Nun Zayin Nun Chet. Here we move from the possibility of tshuva to, well, once I'm given that gift, how do I do it? And here, interestingly, we see a reflection of the way that the people of Nineveh did tshuva. The setting is the prophet Yeshayahu talking to the people, and the people asking the prophet, Lama tsamnu v'lo ra'ita? They say to the prophet, to be saying to God, why have we fasted but you don't seem to have seen? Ininu nafshenu v'lo teda? We've oppressed our souls but you don't know. The people are saying to God, but we've done tshuva. We fasted, we've oppressed ourselves. How come you don't seem to be listening? And God answers them, Hein b'yom tzomchem timtzu chayfetz v'chol atzvechem tingosu. God says, on the day of your fast, you pursue your business and exact all your payments. Hein l'rivu matzata tzumu. When you fast, you're fasting for strife and for debate. Hakazei yetzom efchoyel. Do you think that that's the type of fast that I want? God saying to the people, you're complaining to me that you fasted, that you've repented, and I'm not listening to you. But the truth is, look at the type of fast that you've been doing. Fasting's not all about fasting. If you fast and you continue your evil ways, it means nothing. God says, do you think I want Yom Anot Adam Nasho, Halachof Kagmon Rosho, Visak Ve'ifa Yetzia, Halazet Tikrat Som? He says, you think fasting's all about beating your breast, wearing sackcloth and ashes? No, no, no. Halozet Som Avchareu. This is the fast that I want. Parteach Hartubot Resha, Hatera Gudot Mota. Halo paros l'ra'ev lachmecha v'aniyim mudim tavi bayit. He says, what's the fast that I want? Loose the chains of your wickedness. Undo the bands of your yoking to let the oppressed go free. Share thy bread with the hungry and bring the poor that are outcast to your house. That's the fast that Hashem wants. Here, like in Sefer Yonah, we see that there are different components to repentance. Yes, part of repentance is fasting, is wearing sackcloth and ashes, is beating your breast. And those might all be necessary. But they're all meaningless if they're not accompanied by the change of way. By leaving the evil behind and bringing the good to the fore. Paros l'ra'ev lachmecha, that's what God wants. Go give the food to the poor. And now, when we're told in this haftarah how to go about doing tshuva, we can get to the last of the three haftarot we were talking about, the haftarah for this Shabbat, Shabbat tshuva. Here, after calling out to the people to repent, Hoshea focuses actually on, and what will happen after you take my gift of tshuva, after you do it correctly, Hashem says, and then, erpa mishuvatam, Ohavim nidava, kishava pi mimenu. He says, once you do that, then I will heal your backsliding. I will love you freely, for my anger is turned away from you. Ehya katal li Yisrael, yifrach kashoshana, v'yach sharashav kalivanon. I will be as dew to Israel. He shall flower like the lily and cast forth his roots like Livanon. His branches will spread, and his beauty shall be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the Livanon. Here, Hoshea tells us, and what happens if you do repent the right way? Well, then God will bring you blessings. God will heal you from your evil ways and let you flower. And so, in this time of Aseret Yemei Tshuva, my wish to us all is that we learn these lessons of tshuva. We take the gift of tshuva, not take it for granted. Do it the right way, with the right intentions, and as a result, have a blessed new year. Shana tova u'metuka, Gemar chatima tova.
Thank you, Neymar. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please send your emails to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.